In recent decades, our society has witnessed the rise of a number of different so-called liberation movements. We've got women's liberation and animal liberation. Whoops, wrong thing. So next I want us to talk about another liberation movement that has been in our society for several years now, and that's the children's liberation movement. This is a movement that's generally promoted by so-called child advocates who work through child welfare and social service agencies, especially including various government agencies like children and family services departments. But in particular, a leading force that's promoting this movement is the United Nations. A number of years ago, the United Nations sponsored the International Year of the Child, which emphasized many of these concepts. This was some time ago, but the United Nations is still trying to implement these principles, these goals. Like other such movements, this one tries to put its best foot forward in front of the public, tries to make a good impression on people so that people will think favorably of it, but most people do not realize the real goals of the organization or the movement. And that's what I want us to talk about. That's what I want us to talk about and this evening. I want us to talk about the goals of these leaders and compare them to the Bible. Before we begin, I want to make the statement that we often make in regard to lessons like this, and that is that nothing that we're teaching here is ever intended or should ever be construed to justify or in any way to incite or encourage personal vengeance or physical violence against any person. We're mainly going to focus on three documents that express the goals of the movement. Two of the documents are found in a book called The Children's Rights Movement, but the thing I want to emphasize is that this book was approved of by the United Nations in this International Year of the Child. They endorsed this book. And in this book, there are two in particular statements that we want to talk about. One is called A Child Bill of Rights, written by a man named Richard Farsons, originally printed in Ms. Magazine. The other is called Youth Liberation, which was published by Youth Liberation Press. And as we read these things, I want you to remember these are not the statements of some loose cannon, somebody that is just talking off the top of his head that nobody has any respect for, but in fact, these statements have been endorsed by the United Nations, International Year of the Child. And in particular then, in order to implement their views, in 1988, the United Nations agencies formulated the United Nations Convention on the Rights of the Child. You may have heard about this. President Clinton signed it in 1995, but in order for it to take effect, it has to be ratified by the United States Senate, which so far has refused to do so. And so President Obama has been pushing for the ratification of it. For a number of years, Hillary Clinton served as chairman of a group called the Children's Defense Fund, which was a group that was pushing for children's rights. She lobbied extensively for this United Nations Convention for the Rights of the Child. So far, every country in the world has ratified this UN Convention except two: Somalia and the United States of America. If our Senate ratifies this treaty, and there's a push on right now for it to be ratified, if it's ratified, it will become the supreme law of the United States. Now, a lot of times, in order to try to get people to think that this convention is okay, the supporters of it downplay its significance. They say, oh, it won't have much effect, it's not going to change much, there's not much about it that you should be concerned about. But if it's ratified, you can be sure that they're going to use it to try to accomplish all the things we're going to talk about this morning. The thing we need to understand is that treaties become the supreme law of the land right alongside the Constitution. A lot of people don't understand that, but that's the fact. It's in the Constitution itself. That when we make treaties with other countries, those become law. As much so as laws passed by Congress. Now, today, most of the laws that regulate parent and child relationships are state laws, not federal laws. But if the United Nations Convention on the Rights of the Children becomes signed by our Senate, then laws relating to the family and parent-child relationship will become federal laws. Congress will be responsible, according to that treaty, to pass these laws and regulate these relationships. And worse yet, the terms of the treaty will be enforced by international committees of experts, so-called experts, from other nations, whose decisions will be binding on our courts, our American courts, and our legislatures. In short, family relationships in your home will be legislated by not state laws as it is now, but by federal laws and by rules of international bureaucracies from the United Nations. The United Nations Convention on the Law of the Child applies to all children age 18 and down. So consider with me some of the goals, first of all, of the children's rights movement, and then see how it's implemented by the United Nations Convention that we're going to be talking about. And as we proceed, first of all, I'd like for you to consider how commonly you may already have heard these ideas expressed by people around you, and perhaps even may have been influenced by these things, even in members of the church. Have we already accepted some of these ideas? And then consider in particular how we will be impacted if this United Nations Convention is actually signed by the United States Senate. The two areas I want to talk about this morning, and then two more this evening. First one I want to talk about is the freedom of association, which is basically one of the goals of the children's rights movement. And here's how they state it. And again, I'm reading from some of these papers that I've referred to. The first one says, the right to self-determination. Children should have the right to decide the matters which affect them most directly. The right to alternative home environments. Self-determining children should be able to choose from among a variety of arrangements, residences operated by children, child exchange programs, 24-hour child care centers, and that's from this Bill of Rights that I referred to you, which was, again, was endorsed by the United Nations. And then, again, the other one, the other paper that the United Nations endorsed, said, we want the freedom to form into communal families. We believe that the nuclear family is not in the best interest of the people involved. Young people are now considered property to be molded in the image of their parents. This is intolerable. In communal families, children learn the cooperation of community rather than the oppression of ownership. And so they say we must have complete freedom of speech, press, and assembly. Meaning, of course, that they get to meet with whomever they want. They get to choose their friends, they need to associate with whomever they want, even to the point of choosing a new family, a new living arrangement. If they want, they may be free to leave their family and go live in a commune operated by other young people or operated by the government. They want to be free to live under whatever arrangements and associate with whomever they want. Now that's the goals of the movement. Now let's see how these goals would be implemented if the United Nations Convention is signed by the United States Senate. First of all, Article 15 of the Convention grants the right of the child to freedom of association. Now, it's not stated as horribly as in those other statements, direct, describing the consequence, but that's the same thing. If they have the right of freedom of association, that means that they can associate with whomever they want, go wherever they want, whenever they want, and so forth, and you as parents would not be able to restrict it. Article 18 grants a child a right to state-run child care facilities and calls on the government to ensure facilities and services for the care of children. So in other words, if the child doesn't want to live in your home anymore, the government has to provide a place for them to live. Alternative living arrangements, facilities and services. And again, it's not stated as bluntly as in those first statements, but that's what that means. That the government has to provide for them child care facilities where they can go and live if they don't want to live with you. If they want to leave home. And that's what this convention would enforce if in fact it becomes law. What does the Bible say about these things, and I think it's obvious, I hope it's obvious, that these things are contrary to Scripture. That the Word of God teaches in the first place that parents need to raise their children. It is our responsibility to raise our children, and they are responsible to remain in the homes of their parents. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 describes our responsibility as parents to raise our own children. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Well, obviously your own household would certainly include your children. So who is it supposed to provide for your children? The parents, especially the father. A man is to provide for his family, especially his household, and if he does not do so, he's denied the faith. So the responsibility to care for and provide for children belongs to the parents, and the husband in particular is to be the provider. And then in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, in the scripture reading this morning, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers are told, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Again, who's responsible to bring up your children? You are. Specifically, the fathers are responsible. No passage gives the government the right to set up or to allow alternative living arrangements for children against the will of their parents. It's the parents' responsibility. It's not the government's right or responsibility to decide that they're going to set up some other kind of living arrangements for your children. And then your children have the right to decide whether they want to live with you or live in some other arrangement. Verses 1 through 3, again, in the scripture reading there in chapter 6, the children then are to obey the parents and to honor and respect their parents. They have no right to leave home and go just wherever they please. They're to obey the parents. They're to be submissive. Just because they become upset with their parents, it's not reason to leave. And in fact, if they did that, that would be disobeying the parents, and they would have the right in time that they didn't like your rules to get up and leave. That would be the effect of that if the children's rights movement took effect. And certainly the government has no right to set up opportunities for them to go wherever they want and allow them to leave. So it's your responsibility to raise your children, not the government's, and it's your responsibility to provide for them, not the government's. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, in regard to the point of freedom of association and the right of children to associate with just whomever they want, the Bible clearly shows that we need to be concerned about our associations. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. The evil company corrupts good habits." If we as parents are responsible to bring our children up in the training of the Lord, it follows that part of that is going to be to instruct them to limit who they associate with. That evil companions corrupt good habits, and so our responsibility as parents is to restrict that association. To teach them not to run with a bad crowd, as we often say. And children must obey the rules of the parents. The parents need to make rules about these matters for the good of the children, and children need to obey them. They are not free to go wherever they want and associate with whomever they want, whenever they want. These are all God-given duties of parents in guiding their children and children in respecting their parents. And government has no right to contradict what God says in these matters or to set children free from the rules of the parents in regard to these things. This children's right movement assumes far greater wisdom and maturity on the part of young people than what they really possess. Imagine what would happen with families if children liberation really had its way. All of us can remember when we were young people, teenagers. We can all remember foolish things that we thought or did. I can, can't you? Things that you were determined you wanted to do. But for our own good, our parents restricted us. They didn't let us do those things because they knew the dangers involved. Things that if we'd been allowed to do them would have turned out foolishly, maybe even tragically. At the time, we may have resented our parents' interference. But now as we look back, we realize it was for the good. It was best for us. Think of the tragedies that would occur if children, regardless of age, are free to just go wherever they want, anytime they want, associate with whomever they want, then they can become part of a cult. They can become part of any kind of a a club that they want to become part of. They can join a gang. And you can't say anything about it. You can't do anything about it if children's liberation was true. You cannot restrict their association in any way. No matter who they wanted to associate with, when or where. That would be the result. And if you tried to restrict it, the kids could take you to court. And the law would back them and not you. Now I ask in the first place, has our society already begun to accept some of those ideas? Are there not some who accept the idea that, well, parents don't have the right to tell their children who their friends will be? But there's some folks who already accept those ideas, that you don't have a right to restrict who your children will associate with or where they're going to go or when they're going to go there. Now, as parents, as Christians, we know we have the responsibility to do that, but aren't there lots of parents who seem to think that their children can go wherever they want it? The parents don't have the right to restrict them. Those ideas are really just that old spirit of rebellion that comes upon, it seems like, in our teenage years, almost all of us, that we want to do our own thing. And we don't want to be restricted. And we don't want our parents telling us what to do, or who our friends can be, or where we can go, or who we can associate with. That old spirit of rebellion, that's what this children's liberation movement is ultimately about. But what are the consequences going to be if we allow our children to get away with that? We have the responsibility as parents, responsibility from God, to exercise guidance to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord for their good. And what will be the consequences in our society and with our children in particular if these ideas of children's liberation through this UN convention become the supreme law of the land? So the first thing I want to talk about this morning has to do with freedom of association. But there are other areas we want to discuss as well. The second area that I want to talk about is freedom of religious choice. Another goal of the children's liberation movement, they say, is that children should be free to choose their own education and their own religion. So again, let's read some from their official statements, which again, remember, these are endorsed by the United Nations, these statements. The right to educate oneself, the Bill of Rights says, the right to educate oneself. Children should be free to design their own education, choosing from among many options the kinds of learning experiences they want. So you don't have a right to decide how your child's going to be educated. At least you wouldn't if this convention is adopted. But understand, when we talk about education, we're not just talking about reading, writing, and arithmetic. We're also talking about training in religion. And so the children would have the right to decide what kind of religious training they want. And you as parents would not have the right to indoctrinate your children in what you believe the religious truth to be and to forbid them to believe or practice things contrary to the Bible. Because you see, it's their right to design their own education and their own learning experiences. And so they say then, we must have complete freedom of religion. We must have complete freedom of religion. And another statement from the Charter of Children's Rights, children have the right to freedom from religious or political indoctrination. In other words, you don't have the right to instruct them even in religion. They have the right to be free. Now that's the ideas that are involved in this movement. How would that be implemented if this United Nations Convention on the Rights of the Child is adopted? Well, again, it's not stated as harshly as in these statements, but the principles are clearly there. So let's look at what is in this United Nations Convention. Article 14 grants children freedom of thought, conscience, and religion. So there it is. The child has freedom of religion and freedom of thought. They can believe whatever they want, and you don't have the right to try to change it. Article 29 then says the government must see that children are educated in the spirit of understanding, peace, toleration for all religious groups of indigenous origin. In other words, not only do they have the right, your child would have the right to believe whatever they want, and you would not have the right to teach them that other ideas are wrong. And in fact, the government would be working to teach them that other religions should be tolerated and accepted. And if you taught otherwise, your children could take you to court. The American Bar Association in particular published a book called Children's Rights in America that examines the application of this United Nations Convention that I'm talking about. And it concluded that a so-called Christian private school would violate the teachings of this treaty if it teaches that Christianity is the first and only among the religions of the world. In other words, any school, private school, home school, any school that teaches that Christianity is the true religion and others are not true would be in violation of the law if this treaty is passed. So in other words, the convention is going to enforce children's rights views that the child should be free to attend any religious group they want, hold any religious view that they want, without your interference as parents. He can decide what beliefs he will or will not allow that you to teach him. You could not teach him the Bible if he didn't want to hear it. And if you insist on teaching the child, or making the child, teaching him the Bible, making him attend church services, making him attend Bible study, he can report you to the authorities. Meanwhile, the government, through government agencies, official agencies of the government, is teaching the child to tolerate and have peace with all other religious groups. But schools or homeschools that teach Christianity is true would be in violation of the law. Now, that's what's going to happen if this convention is passed in this country. What does the Bible say about those things? Well, I hope it's obvious, but we need to see the difference. We need to see the contrast. The Bible clearly shows that, well, it may sound, religious freedom may sound wonderful. And we understand as adults who have developed wisdom and maturity to evaluate this evidence and distinguish truth from error, that it's good to have the choice. As adults, to be able to choose what we believe. But we're not talking about adults. We're talking about children. Children in their formative years who don't have the wisdom and good judgment and certainly don't have the knowledge to distinguish truth from error. Is it really correct that we as parents should not attempt to indoctrinate them in the Word of God? Should not attempt to teach them? Should not attempt to give them guidance so that they know right from wrong on the basis of religion? What does the Bible teach about that? Well, the Bible clearly teaches that we do have a God-given duty to train our children to know the truth of the Word of God and to obey it. And must begun at the youngest possible ages. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's our duty. It's not a matter of option. And it's not the government's job to teach them or to teach them the opposite of that. It's our God-given duty as parents to see to it that our children are taught the training of the Lord, the Word of God. And so we have passages like Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 9. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so here's a passage teaching us that we should surround ourselves, and in particular surround our children, with the teaching of the Word of God, talking about them through the day. When we sit down, when we lie down, when we rise up, when we walk by the way, we're to continue to be indoctrinating our children in the Word of God. That is a duty we have as Christians, and if we, as children, as servants of God. And if we fail in that, we have failed God. Now in chapter 18 and verse 19, we read about a man who did this kind of thing, who was a diligent trainer of his children, his family. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19 says that God says, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Here's Abraham. Abraham did what we've been learning in these passages. The passage says and that he diligently commanded his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice. And God's going to bless him for that. And God will bless us if we diligently train our children in these kinds of things. That's what God expects us to do as parents. And the government has no right to refuse us to teach our children that they don't have to listen, that they can take us to court or to the authorities if we teach them these things, or that they can leave and go elsewhere. We have a responsibility before God to teach our children the ways of the Lord, His commandments, and righteousness. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, then we have a New Testament example of one who was so taught. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy had been taught by his mother and by his grandmother, had been taught from childhood the teachings of the Scriptures. And notice, this was not something that was harmful to him. This was for his benefit. It ultimately led to his salvation. He says, through the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation, the passage says. If we refuse to teach our children, because of the government or any other reason, if we refuse to teach our children, we are not giving them the way of salvation. How can it possibly be right before God, or being properly fulfilling our responsibility as parents, to not teach our children how they can be ultimately saved and avoid eternal punishment? And yet that's exactly what this children's rights movement would teach us that we ought to do. We can't teach them those things, and the government would punish us if we do try to teach them, and the government's going to tell them other things contrary to that. So the Bible clearly says we do have a responsibility to teach our children. Not only says we have a responsibility to teach our children, it proceeds from there to tell us that we have a responsibility to oppose error, to oppose or object to that which is different from what God says. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 6. And we'll look at some passages that show there is only one true way in religion. And it's not a matter of tolerating other groups. And I'm not talking about violence. I'm talking, as we said to begin, I'm not talking about whether or not we have, we're not talking about physically harming people. I'm talking about what's right and what's wrong. What we teach is the truth. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No, we shouldn't be practice violence to people who don't accept Jesus as the only Savior, but we need to teach our children, first of all, that this is the truth, and secondly, that they need to oppose things that are different from that. That they should not be tolerating as acceptable beliefs that contradict this. The idea that somebody can be saved without Jesus is simply false. And our children need to learn that it's false. And they need to grow up understanding that they should teach other people that it's false to think that you can be saved without Jesus. Jesus said, He is the only way. And you cannot come to the Father except through Him. Well, look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one way to salvation. It's only through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. We not only must teach our children this, the government has no right to teach them something different from that. To teach them that they should tolerate or accept other views. The Bible says salvation is only through Jesus Christ. And so back to the book of John in chapter 8 and in verse 24, Jesus also said, Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now that's simply the truth. Children need to be taught that. That those who do not accept Jesus will die in their sins. That's what Jesus said about it. Our responsibility is to preach that to the whole world. Go into all the world, Mark 16, 15, 16, and teach every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That's the message of the gospel. And that's the message that needs to be taught. We need to teach it to our children. And they need to grow up with a conviction that that's the truth. and be willing to say it to other people. And the government has no right to teach us that we need to just accept all these other beliefs. And again, I'm not talking about, as I said in that beginning, I'm not saying that we should be violent towards anybody or that we should practice personal vengeance towards those who accept it, but we need to teach the truth. We need to teach our children the truth, and they need to understand that accepting other beliefs as being okay or equivalent to the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply not true. And so look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 2 through 4. Here's what we need to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 2 through 4. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The Bible clearly says that there will be people who will not accept the truth of the gospel. They will turn their ears away from the truth. They'll turn aside to fables. What do we do about that? We preach the word. We reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. In other words, we continue to teach the truth. We teach the truth to our children, and we urge them to teach the truth to others, but to recognize that those things that are different from the gospel of Jesus Christ are simply not acceptable, and the government has no right to train our children in things other than the truth of the gospel. The question is not whether or not our children are going to be indoctrinated in religion. They're going to be indoctrinated. The question is, who's going to do it? And what will they be taught? If you have a garden in your yard, if you don't plant flowers or vegetables or whatever you want, if you don't plant the things that ought to grow in that garden, what's going to grow? Weeds. You see? You don't have to plant the weeds. They just come. Same thing with raising of children. If we don't instill the truth in the hearts of our children, sin and error will take over. And the real reason that people like the leaders of the children's rights movement do not want us as parents to influence our children religiously is so that schools and other agencies can influence children to accept the politically correct views of people like the leaders of the children's rights movements, that all religions are equivalent. That doesn't matter. In other words, they want them to accept their views, not the view that you as a Bible believer would teach your children. And meanwhile, you're going to be muzzled by the law, because the children can take you to court if you try to instill the truth of God's word in them. And so the result is children are going to hear only one side of the subject, which is what the children's members want. They want their views inculcated in children, not your views. So then the question is again, have you heard these ideas expressed in society? Maybe not in terms of children's liberation or the UN Convention, but in terms of things like, well, you know, I don't believe in influence my children's religious beliefs. I'm just going to let them grow up and believe for themselves, choose for themselves what they're going to believe. Have you not heard people say things like that? Well, I'm not going to make my kids go to church. I'm not going to make them go to Bible school. And I just make up their own minds whether they want to go or not. Have you not heard people say things like that? That's children's liberation. But if we do that, and when we do that, what are the chances that our children are going to grow up to serve the Lord? What are the chances they're going to have eternal life when this life is over? And what's going to be the consequences to our homes and to our children if the government accepts the views of this United Nations Convention and tries to enforce them on the people of this country? We talked about two areas this morning. We talked about freedom of association, and we talked about freedom of religion. Tonight we're going to talk about a couple of other areas, Lord willing, to see the application of this convention. You and I have a responsibility to stand up for the Lord, for His Word, and for the truth, regardless of what the government says, regardless of what the law of the land is. We must obey God rather than men, Acts 5 and verse 29. That's our duty, and pay whatever price may come as a result. Are you willing to stand for what the Lord says in His Word? Are you willing to be a Christian? Are you willing to receive the forgiveness of your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ? If you haven't done that, why not do it this morning? If you've done that and need the prayers of this congregation because you've fallen away and not served the Lord as you should, wherever you need, won't you come and make it known as we stand where we sing.